The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We're going to do something different for the next few weeks. It is summertime. It's a good time to maybe do something a little bit different, take a break from our norm. And so I've spent the last few weeks and the last few weeks just kind of thinking through and praying through, Lord, what would you have for Maranatha Bible Church this summer? What are some specific issues or needs or areas that you would have us focus on? And I've thought through a number of passages and topics and talked to some elders and others, and I keep coming back to one issue. I keep coming back to an issue that I believe it's important for us to consider. It's important for us to spend time talking about. I believe it's an issue that is affecting the church as a whole. It's an issue that is something we have to pay attention to, because if we don't, it's going to wreak havoc upon the church, and has already done that. And so as one of the elders here, one of your shepherds, I feel compelled over the next few weeks to address what I believe is a very important topic for us, for this church, for you individually, in order to protect the health and the integrity of the church. I want to address it for a number of reasons. I want to address it because it is a growing issue in the church today, but it's also an issue that you and I need to think about individually and how it affects our relationship, your relationship, my relationship with Christ, and how we grow in Christ-likeness and sanctification. As you can see by the topic in your sermon insert, that this is the topic of discernment. Over the next 5 weeks, including today, I want to address the issue of discernment. I want to define what discernment is. I want to give you some examples of being discerning, and I want to give you some examples of being not discerning. I want to address how we be discerning and some reasons why we must be discerning. And so this is a crucial issue. I want to introduce the topic to you this morning, and then over the next 4 weeks, I want to address some very specific issues pertaining to the Christian life and issues in the church that you and I need to be discerning about. I want to be very upfront with you and say that this is something you and I need to seriously consider. We need to seriously think on this. We need this to be discerning individuals. We need this to be a discerning church. And we need this to help us consider how we grow in the issue of discernment. I want us to be able to do better at thinking through what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what's better and best. And so my aim in this series is really to foster in you and to foster in me the ability to distinguish not only between truth and error and right and wrong, but between what's good, better, and best. We need to be discerning. We need to be believers who engage our minds in critical thinking and biblical thinking. We need to be those who are aware of trends and issues in the church, and we need to be those who are thinking critically about how those issues affect us and how that affects our relationship with Christ. We need to be discerning about those things because many of them affect us spiritually. Many of these issues have an effect upon our relationship with Christ and have an effect upon our spiritual maturity. And so we need to be discerning about many of these things, specifically like the seriousness of sin. We need to be discerning about the choices we are making and how they promote or detract from our godliness. We need to be discerning about what we're putting into our minds and the choices that we're making, how we're using our time, and whether or not we're becoming more like Christ or not. John Murray says the difference between truth and error is not a chasm, but a razor's edge. And throughout the next few weeks, I want to sharpen the razor. Understand that? I want to sharpen the razor so that you can cut skillfully through all these issues that are coming across your plate in the church, in the Christian literature, in the choices that you are making. You need to have a sharp razor in order to discern those issues. Many of you here are discerning. You're making wise decisions. You're making wise choices. Your life demonstrates that. Your maturity in Christ demonstrates that. And I want to encourage you. Many of you are wanting this. You just need a little push. You need a little encouragement to be discerning. You need a little motivation to think more critically and biblically. And I want to give that to you. And if you're here and you really haven't thought much about this, then you need to pay attention. Because the issues we're going to talk about over the next few weeks are crucial, crucial issues. And if you haven't thought much about these, if you haven't really spent much time thinking about the importance of having a sharp razor or thinking biblically or critically, then you need to listen very carefully over the next few weeks as we urge us on to be discerning. I'll give you some reasons why we need to be this way in just a few moments, but let me first explain what I mean by discernment. What is this? What is this issue called discernment? Well, I looked up the word discernment in a dictionary, and here's what it says. It says the skill in or the act of being discerning. That didn't help me. In fourth grade, they always tell you, don't use the same word to define the word, right? I mean, everybody knows this. And so here's what I had to do. I had to go look up the word discerning and figure out what that means. And it said showing insight and understanding or being discriminating. Now that's getting a little bit closer, isn't it? To be those who are showing insight and demonstrating understanding. To be discriminating. Now, when we use the word discriminating today, it comes with negative connotations. When we use the word discriminating, most people in our culture today assume that that's a bad thing. If you are said to be discriminating someone, you are making some basis or such judgment on the basis of race or ethnicity or gender or sexual orientation. And if you do that in our culture today, you can be guilty of discrimination. You might be guilty in our society today of sexual harassment or even being sued by the ACLU or some other organization. And so it has a negative connotation today. And so we're told today you shouldn't be discriminating. In fact, we're told to be the opposite. We're told to be tolerant. And we're told to not draw lines or not draw distinctions. We're told to be open-minded and be tolerant of everything. And so this is the word discrimination. This is the word that it... This is the meaning it has in our culture today, but that's not the meaning of the word. That's been a meaning that's been imported into and imposed upon that word because the word itself just means to make a clear distinction. To be discriminating means to draw a clear line or to make a distinction. This is the idea of being discerning. It refers to someone who has keen judgment, someone who can think critically, someone who can draw the line between good and evil, right and wrong. It's a positive word, not a negative word. It's a good word. And it's a word that we need to embrace. It's a word that we need to adopt in the sense that we need to be discriminating people when it comes to making the decisions before us. It means to discern, to make good judgments. And this kind of discrimination is good. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said this. He says, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between what is right and wrong. Rather, it is the difference between right and almost right. It's a good quote. See, does almost right count? Is God honored by almost right? No, God is pleased by what is right, true, biblical, right? And so it's the difference between right and almost right. Tim Challies writes that discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right and wrong. He gives in a little added definition here. He said it's the application of the word of God to any situation or any decision to discern or separate truth from error and right from wrong. Sinclair Ferguson defines discernment as the ability to make discriminating judgments. There's the word again. To distinguish between and recognize the moral implications of different situations and courses of actions. It includes the ability to weigh up and assess the moral and spiritual status of individuals, groups, and even movements. I like that. The idea here is weighing up. It's taking the issue before us, it's taking the decision before us, it's taking the information before us, and it's weighing it up and saying, on the scale, as you measure it against God's word, how does it weigh up? Well, this is discernment. And there are many commands in Scripture to be discerning. Just so you know that this is not something we're making up. That this is clearly God's design for Christians. Mature Christians are those who employ discernment. Now listen to some of these passages. Psalm 119, verse 66. You should write these down so you can revisit these later. Psalm 119, verse 66. The psalmist says, "Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Here the psalmist is saying, "God, teach me to be this way." Now you need to understand, this doesn't come naturally, does it? Discernment doesn't come as a something you're born with. You don't have the package of discernment that comes with you and you just kind of put it on. No, it's taught. It's learned. And so the psalmist says, "Teach me good discernment." Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going through Proverbs right now with my boys. Almost every night we lay in the bed, we open the book of Proverbs, and we talk through Proverbs because it's written for little boys and for all of us, but specifically young men to be discerning. So we've recently gone through this passage, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 2 to 6. "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." What's he saying? Proverbs, Solomon is saying, if you cry for this, if you seek this, if you lift your voice and earnestly desire discernment, God will be gracious to you and provide for you discernment. Proverbs 10, verse 13 says, "On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found." You want to be wise? You want to be a wise person? You want to be a person who follows God's principles? You want to be one who is employing God's wisdom? You've got to be discerning. Proverbs 16, verse 21, "The wise in heart will be called discerning." Ephesians 5, verse 10 says, "We are to be those who test or try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." That's the word discernment. We're to be those who engage in a process of trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul prayed for the Philippians and he said, "I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve," that's the word discern, "the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ." So what is he saying? Paul is praying for the Philippians and he's praying that they will exercise discernment and engage in a process of examining everything so that they can know what's excellent so that they can be those who are sincere and blameless. Do you see how it goes back to discernment? So these are just a few scripture passages that talk to us about the importance of being discerning. We're commanded to think biblically. We're commanded to think critically. We're commanded to filter through the grid of God's word everything that we think and we hear and everything that comes before us. The problem is, we live in a day when there is a lack of discernment, right? This is all introduction, by the way. If you're waiting for the message, this is just all introduction, all right? So we're getting there. We live in a day that is not discerning. We live in a day, as we just talked about, where our culture grates against being discriminating because it's intolerant, it's too narrow, it's not loving. And unfortunately, that same thinking has crept into the church. Not crept into the church, it's ransacked the church. And so many Christians today don't think biblically. They don't think critically. They don't employ discernment in the process of making decisions that are coming before them. And so this is a serious issue facing the church today. Many churches, many Christians have lost their spiritual footing. They have been tripped up. They are no longer discerning. And so it would be safe to say that confusion reigns in the church today. That chaos reigns in the church today, and no one knows what to believe anymore. No one knows what's true. Everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, as in the book of Judges. No one knows what to believe. No one knows what to do anymore, because every wind of doctrine has blown in and blown out, and we've got people and churches and Christians who are now saying, whatever. We'll embrace it. If it sounds good and it has a flavor of Christianity, we'll embrace that. And there's fewer and fewer people who are standing up saying, hey, that's not what the Bible says. We have a kid's book. That's the name of the book. It's a great little book. That's not what the Bible says. And how we need to be those kind of people. We need to be those kind of people who are stand up and say at times, you know what, that's not what the Bible says. And so this is a call to be discerning. Not only is this the result of Christians being undiscerning, it's also the work of Satan. Many of the issues facing the church today are not due simply to undiscerning people. It's due to the fact that Satan has come for the purpose of causing deception and causing us to not be discerning and wanting to instill within the church what is deceptive and confusing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Says this, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the truth, from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. What Satan tries to do, what his game plan is, his MO, his modus operandi, is to go in and to sow seeds of deceit. He doesn't come in with blazing signs saying, this is error. He's not like that. He comes in disguised as the angel of light. Because if he can get in that way, if he can get his foot in the door that way, he's got easy access into the church. So there are deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons that have come into the church. This is Satan's ploy. In many cases, the church today is much like the crowds in Jesus' day. Luke chapter 12, why don't you turn there? I want you just to see this passage, Luke chapter 12. In Jesus' day, he rebuked the crowds for their lack of discernment. Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56. Here's Jesus saying to the crowds, to the multitudes, he was saying to them, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be hot day today. And it turns out that way. And you know what he says? You hypocrites! You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not analyze this present time. You see what he's doing? He is rebuking the crowds of that day. He's saying, oh, you're great meteorologist. You know that when you see clouds in the west, you're probably going to get wet because there's a storm coming. And he says, you do really well when you feel the wind coming from the south. You know that it's going to be a hot day. That's great, but you can't even discern your own times. You're discerning about the weather, and their knowledge of the weather was limited, but their knowledge of the issues of the day and the times and the spiritual condition of the age were lacking. They knew more about the weather than they knew about spiritual things. And Jesus says, you should be more discerning. Well, I think that same problem exists in the church today. Many Christians know more about sports and weather and movies and television than they do about spiritual things. And so slowly and subtly, this spirit of discernment has gradually eroded from within the church. And when that happens, then Christians and the church are in trouble. And frankly, you're in trouble, and I'm in trouble when we give way to a spirit of undiscerning. One writer says, when churches or individual Christians lose their resolve to discern between sound doctrine and error, between good and evil, between truth and lies, they open themselves up to every kind of error. And that's where the church is today. We live in a day where we have been unable to discern between truth and error. I'll give you many examples of this. There are many examples that we could use to demonstrate the fact that this is an issue in the church today. Let me just list some of them for you. Every doctrine is under attack today. Just pick a doctrine. Pick the doctrine of angels, or the doctrine of salvation, or the doctrine of the Bible, or the doctrine of God, or the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Just pick a doctrine, and they're all under attack today. Pick the prosperity gospel. People saying, your good life now, right? God wants you happy, healthy, wealthy. The power of positive thinking, right? We live in a day that has abandoned the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. We live in a day of liberalism. We live in a day when the foundation of the Word of God has been eroded from the church. We live in a day of emergent church trends. There's an attack on doctrine, an attack on preaching, an attack on theology. We live in a day where there's entertainment that captivates the church, when the church is more interested in entertainment. And frankly, how is the church going to win the lost to Christ? Is it going to be through becoming like the world? A church that's like the world can't win the world because they're just like them. God says, if you want to win people to Christ, you need to show them you're different. A couple weeks ago, someone showed me a YouTube video called The Tithe Rap. Have you seen this? This is a church that put out a rap on the importance of tithing. You think, okay, well, maybe that's acceptable, you know, kind of some creativity there. Well, here's how it starts. Three men dressed in caps, sunglasses, bling, rapping and dancing on stage about tithing to the Lord. And there's lights and there's smoke and there's big speakers and it's booming and it's frankly very irreverent. And the crowd went wild and the thousands of people there were thinking this is the greatest thing. Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is this being discerning between what's right and true and honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Go to the bookstores. Yesterday, Dale told us a story about a guy who walked into a bookstore looking for a book on spiritual maturity. Can I find a book on being spiritually mature? And the person behind the desk just goes, huh? What? Had no idea what to recommend, didn't know where those books were. And so this is the condition of the church today, where we live in a day of undiscernment, where we're not able to make decisions anymore that are based upon the truth of God's Word and be able to discern it and say, you know what, this isn't healthy, this isn't right, this isn't true, this isn't biblical, this isn't honoring to the Lord. I'll give one other example, The Shack. The book The Shack has ransacked the church today. It has stormed to the top of the Christian fiction bestseller list. It's been endorsed by a leading Christian musician. Some have said it has the ability and the power to do for our generation what the book Pilgrim's Progress did for the previous generation. People are claiming that this book is changing their lives. What about this book? Have you read it? Have you heard about it? It's a book about a little girl who's abducted and murdered, and the story is about her dad, who then is invited to the place, the shack, where she was murdered, and God reveals supposedly himself to him. He appears in all three members of the Trinity. He appears first as the Father, as a large woman who loves to cook. This is the appearance and the demonstration of the Father of the Trinity, as a large woman who loves to cook. The Holy Spirit is a small Asian woman who is translucent, and Jesus is a middle-aged man, presumably of Jewish descent, who's a carpenter. So the story goes on about how God is revealing himself to this man. So the question is, what about this? Is this a book that will change your life? Is this a book that will give you a better understanding of the Trinity? Can we find something in the Trinity that we've never known before through the book, The Shack? Read some reviews on it and you'll see that there's a number of issues with this book. It puts personal experience over Scripture. It confuses the gospel about how someone gets to heaven, even intimating that somehow all roads get to heaven and lead to heaven. It misrepresents the Trinity and offers a New Age understanding of God and the universe. And yet this book has taken the Christian community by storm. We need to be discerning. Are you saying you shouldn't read it? No, I'm not saying that. We just need to be discerning. Not only do we need to be discerning about the issues that are facing the church, you and I need to be discerning about the issues that are affecting us in our relationship with Christ. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to focus on some of those issues. And if you want to know what they are, you've got to come back. over the next few weeks, and you'll find out what those are. But we need to be seriously considering and being discerning about things like entertainment and pleasure and stuff and pornography and busyness and the abuse of Christian liberties and all these things that maybe have just crept into our life without really us thinking clearly about those issues. And so as elders, we want to protect the flock. We want to love you. We want to shepherd you. We want to care for you. We want to shepherd our souls as well. We want to help our church be discerning in some of these issues so we can be the kind of men and women and believers who aren't lulled to sleep about some of these things. And so there needs to be an urgent call for discernment in the church and in our personal lives. Now, some of you are thinking the L word, legalism. Some of you are thinking, well, is he going to tell me how much TV to watch and how much time to read my Bible and what books I can read and can't read? That's not what we're about. We're not going to do that. That's not our goal. It's not to give you a set of rules and regulations. It's not to give you a list of acceptable behavior or acceptable books or acceptable whatever. We're not about that. We're not here to give a list of legalistic rules that all of us have to follow to conform. But all of us here want to be discerning in how the gospel needs to affect our life. And that's the goal, to cause us to think critically, to cause us to think biblically, to cause us to think in such a way that the gospel has to affect how we live. And so we think critically about these issues so we know what the gospel should be doing in our lives. And so this morning, I want to introduce this topic. I want us to go to a passage that I believe has a great deal an amount of information for us on this topic. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you're not there already, make your way over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Great section of scripture on the importance of us being discerning people. Let me just introduce to you the book of 1 Thessalonians. We've not been here before. This is a book written by Paul to encourage the church and exhort them to godliness. This was a godly church. This was a great church. And Paul has a lot of great things to say to this church and about this church. And so he spends the first chapter thanking the Lord for them. Then he spends chapters 2 and 3 reminding them how he cared for them and how he loved them and how he ministered to them when he was with them. He spends chapter 4 teaching them about sanctification and holiness. And now it comes to chapter 5. And starting in chapter 5, verse 12, to the end of the chapter, he's going to give one instruction after another. It's like bullets just being ripped off, one instruction, one command right after the other. They're coming in rapid fashion. He's giving these clear, clear instructions on how to live and how to conduct themselves as believers. Verse 12, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Verse 14, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Verse 19, don't quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. So one after the other, these bullet points, these bullet instructions that just keep coming from the pen of Paul. And here's the verses I want us to see this morning, verses 21 and 22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Great section. Two very short verses, three very specific commands for you and I and how we're to conduct ourselves and live a discerning life. And I just want to walk through these very briefly with you. They're very simple to understand. They're not very difficult. So let's look at these first. The first one comes in verse 21. Examine everything carefully. This is the first command. This is the first instruction he gives in this series of verses. He says, examine everything carefully. Carefully. The NIV says, test everything. The New King James says, test all things. If you have a New American Standard Bible, the word carefully is in italics, which means it's not there in the original. It literally just says, examine everything. Period. And the idea is you should examine everything carefully. So that's why they put the word in there. Examine everything carefully. Consider everything you hear. Consider everything that comes across your plate and across your mind. Be discerning. You're saying, well, isn't this just the job of the elder? Isn't this just the job of the pastor? And in a sense, yeah, there's a sense in which it is our job. It is the job of the elder, the pastor, the overseer. It is the job to be discerning. It is the job of one who shepherds the flock to be careful about what comes into the church, to be discerning. Titus 1 verse 9 says, elders are to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So is this the job of an elder? Absolutely. But listen, who is Paul writing to here? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. He doesn't say here, okay, elders, tune in, everyone else ignore this. He doesn't say that, does he? These are instructions written for the whole church. And so these instructions here on being discerning and examining everything are for all of us. They're for all believers. Not just for elders. It's for everyone, for every Christian. We are called, commanded, instructed to be those who test everything, examine everything, put everything to the test. Oh, look at verse 20. Verse 20 kind of leads into verse 21. He says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, what is that? You may need some help with this. Prophecy is very confusing. Let me just make it very simple for you. What is prophecy? There are two components to prophecy. There is a foretelling and a forthtelling. And so prophecy, when you see the word prophecy in Scripture, it can mean one of those two things. It can mean foretelling, where someone is actually speaking on behalf of God to say what God wants those people to hear about something He's going to do in the future. That's foretelling. But prophecy also has a component of forthtelling. Just speaking the word of God, just preaching the truth, just teaching the word of God, telling forth what God wants you to know from His word. And so Paul is saying here to these Thessalonians, he's saying, don't despise that. When you hear prophetic utterances, listen carefully. Because God may be foretelling something, or He may be forthtelling through another messenger. He says, listen carefully. Don't despise those things. Listen carefully to those things. At the same time, he says in verse 21, but examine everything carefully. He says, listen to it. Listen, if this is coming to you from God, you've got to listen. But you also must examine it very carefully. You've got to be discerning. Put it to the test. Examine it. These Thessalonians were, by and large, a healthy church. They were walking with the Lord. They were being blessed by the Lord. They were loving truth. And yet, in a couple instances, in some cases, they were confused. They were confused about the second coming. That's why every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians concludes with a reference to the coming of Christ. Did you know that? Read 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter concludes with some statement about the fact that Christ is coming back. They were confused about that. They needed to be discerning. They needed to think more critically about this issue. And Paul writes to them to clear up that issue. In fact, they were still confused about it. After the book of 1 Thessalonians, he had to write a second book called 2 Thessalonians to help them understand this issue that Jesus is coming back and that His return may be far off or it may be soon. No one knew. So there was some confusion. There were some things that they were not certain about. And so they needed to put to the test the things that they were hearing. They needed to examine everything. And so Paul is telling these Thessalonians to be like the Bereans. Remember those people in the book of Acts? Acts 17 verse 11 says the Bereans were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were opening their Bibles. They were listening to what was being taught. And then they were going to the Scriptures and saying, is this what God's word says? Is this what the Bible teaches? Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, that's what you've got to be like. You've got to be discerning. You've got to listen carefully. You've got to think critically. In fact, the word here is the word dokimazo, great word. When he says here in verse 21, examine everything, it's the word dokimazo, which means to put it to the test. It means to see whether or not something is genuine. you do some sort of test on it to determine if it's real or if it's fake. This is a term that was used by those who work with metal. This was used by those who work with coins or precious metals. They would do a test on them to determine if it was clean, if it was pure, or if it was fake. It's a test to know the genuineness of a diamond. It's called the water test. And you can take a diamond or a fake diamond, and you can put it in water. And when you put it in the water, the real one continues to sparkle brilliantly underwater, while the fake one, the cubic zirconium, is going to look washed out and it's going to appear all cloudy. So, ladies, go home. See how your husband did. That's the idea here. You're going to put it to the test. You're going to run it through a test to determine, is it real? Is it genuine? Is it true? That's what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians. That's what you've got to do. You've got to examine everything. Same word is used in 1 John 4, verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test, dokimazo, the spirits, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." He says, you've got to put it to the test. You've got to examine it. You've got to discern whether or not this is true or false. You say, how much of this are we to examine? Look what he says. Examine everything. That covers it, doesn't it? You know what the word everything means in the Greek? Everything. He says, you put it all to the test. You put it all to the test. You examine everything. You put it all to the fire. You evaluate and examine and distinguish everything. First question, whether you hear something or whether you read something or whether you see something, is, what does the Bible say? You should do that for me. You should do that for anyone you listen to. Don't take my word for it. Don't take someone else's word for it. You go back to the Word of God yourself. You say, is that true? Well, Scripture, the Word of God, is our litmus paper. It's our tester. It's what we use to apply to the situation, to examine and see if it's true or false. And so as believers, we needed to continue to develop that net, that theological net. You see, as a young believer, when we're young in the Lord, that theological net's kind of sparse, isn't it? There's not a lot to it. And so when you try and filter things through it, a lot of it slips through, because as a young believer, we're not that discerning yet. And yet our job as believers is to mature. It's to grow in the Lord. It's to grow in His Word. And as we do that, then those nets begin to tighten up. And the parts that form that net begin to come closer together. And so as you begin to filter things through that net, you begin to discern better and better, is this truth or is this error? Is this pleasing to the Lord or is this not pleasing to the Lord? And so our job as believers is to continue to develop this net, which becomes the filter through which we examine everything. And that filter is the Scriptures, the Word of God. So crucial for us. It keeps us from being tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. It keeps us walking with the Lord. It keeps us making wise decisions. It keeps us being those kind of people who are going to follow the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's going to keep us from distractions and things that will keep us from pursuing the Lord wholeheartedly. Recently, a well-known politician quoted a famous proverb saying, "Only dead fish float downstream." Doesn't take anything to go downstream, does it? You just kind of go with the flow, and you'll get sucked downstream. Paul's saying to these Thessalonians, don't be like that. You put it through the grid. You examine everything. You think biblically. You think critically. So do you? Are you doing this? Are you examining everything carefully? Are you thinking biblically about every issue, every decision, every motivation in your heart? As those things come before you, do you apply the Scripture to that issue? And are you saying, I need to test this. I need to examine this. That's the first thing he says. There's a second thing he says. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. There's a reason for this discernment. It's not just so that you can be academically astute. It's so that you can hold on to what is good and cast off what is bad. It's very simple. This is not hard for us to understand. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. So there's a positive side to this. We cling to what is true. And there's a negative side to this when we abstain from every form of evil. Here's the so that. There's a reason we're to do this. And so he says, you've got to hold fast to that which is good. Hold firmly. Take possession of. Cling tightly to. The idea here is embracing something and holding firmly to it. This word is used also in Acts chapter 27, verse 40, where Paul was on the boat that was about to be shipwrecked. And it says that they hoisted the foresail to the wind and they were heading for the beach. That's the word holding fast. You see, when you're in a boat and you're in a horrible storm and you know you're about to go down, what do you start looking for? A beach. And when you see that beach, you are going to run for it. And when you get there, you are going to hold fast to it. That's what Paul is describing here in this incident in Acts chapter 27, verse 40. That's the same idea here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. He says, you got to hold fast to that which is good. Romans 12, verse 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling to it. You hold fastly to it. The idea here is you have actually embraced it to the point where you won't let it go. He says, hold fast to that which is good. The good here is not just that which looks nice or satisfies the flesh or what the world says is good. It's that which is intrinsically good. It has internal value. It has eternal value. This stuff is good. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. It's reliable. And Paul says, when you find that, you cling to it. You hold fast to it. What is good? God, Christ, His Word, doctrine, truth. He says, when you find those things, you safeguard it. You protect it. You hold it tightly. You defend it. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Paul says to Timothy, you've been given a deposit. You hold fast to it. You cling to it. You embrace that truth, that deposit which has been given to you. That's what the discerning person does. They're the person who, when they filter something through the grid of Scripture and they find it to be good and they find it to be eternal and they find it to be God-honoring and they find it to be doctrinally accurate, when a person finds that, they're going to grasp it and they're going to hold on to it and they won't let go. That's what Paul says here. That's the person that Paul has in mind here, the discerning person. Person who recognizes what's at stake and the treasure that they have. Person without discernment, though, they're not able to hold fast to it because they haven't put it through the grid. They don't know what to examine. They don't know how to examine it. And when they've examined it, they don't know what it's true or false or good or bad. And so Paul says, you've got to be discerning. You've got to think biblically about these things so that you can be the kind of person who holds fast to what is good. So important today. We live in a day where many in the church are embracing uncertainty. Many today are embracing mystery. And I find myself wondering, how can you hold fast to what is uncertain? How can you hold fast to what is mysterious? How can you hold fast to what you don't understand? And so as believers, we must be thinking biblically and critically and applying what is good to our lives so we can live God-centered, Christ-focused, Spirit-led lives, right? How about you? Are you holding fast to what is good? Are you holding fast? Are you clinging to what you know to be true, what you know to be doctrinally and theologically accurate? Do you cling to that? Do you love that? Do you embrace that? Or have you just kind of become apathetic and said, you know what? Whatever, it'll all work out in the end. Friends, that's not the heart of a discerning Christian. Well, there's one other command. Verse 22, very simple. Abstain from every form of evil. Positively, when you filtered it through your grid and you found it to be good, you embrace it and you hold fast to it. When you find something that has gone through the grid and you've examined it, and you've tested it, and you find it to be lacking, he says you abstain from every form of evil. This is the very opposite word of the word in verse 21, hold fast. Hold fast in verse 21 is cat echo. This in verse 22 is ap echo. Opposite words. On the one hand, you cling tightly. On the other hand, you reject and you abstain from it. The idea here is you keep yourself away. You run from it. You flee from it. Go back to chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Look at the word that's used here. It's the same word. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, meaning you run from it, you flee from it. That's the idea. Reminds me about a story I heard of a group of coach drivers. They were applying for a job to carry the king's son up a winding, narrow path that led up to the mountain castle. There were steep drop-offs and no guardrails, and so they were looking for the best driver. And so the guy interviewing these men would ask the question, how close can you get to the edge without going over? And these drivers that were applying for the job were bragging about how fast they could go and how close they could get. And one man even boasted he could drive the horses at nearly full speed for the entire length of the road, always keeping within 6 inches of the edge. The guy wasn't very impressed. One driver finally stepped up and said, sir, if it's the king's children, I want to stay as far away from the edge as I possibly can. He got the job. That's what Paul's saying. It's not how close to the line you can get without getting in trouble. It's how far away can you be to be holy and to cling to what's good and abstain from every form of evil. Notice he says every form, even if it looks like it, even if it has the appearance of it, even if it smells of evil, he says you flee from that. You don't entertain yourself with it. You don't run to it. You don't kind of dabble with it to try and see if it's good or not. He says you abstain, you run, you flee. So here's Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians, which are instructions to us to be discerning people. And so over the next few weeks, this is our goal. We want to ask the question, what are some of those issues that we need to be discerning about? What are some of those issues that we need to filter through the grid of Scripture? Issues that may have crept into the church or maybe even crept into your life that we need to put through the test, we need to put through the fire, we need to put through the crucible to examine what does God say about this? What does God think about this? So we can be thinking biblically and growing in discernment. It's not to be legalistic. It's not to be unloving. It's not to be harsh or narrow. It's none of those things. It's so that we can honor Christ. Right? It's so that we can apply the gospel to every area of our life. So we can do what Romans 12:2 says. So that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So that we can discern what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what we want to give ourselves to, right? We want to be a people, a church that gives ourselves to the things that are good and holy and pleasing and right and that which constitute the will of God to honor Him and please Him. So how are you in your discernment? You say, what are we going to be talking about? You got to come back and we'll let you know the issues that we'll put through the grid over the next few weeks.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.